Now today, when we open the scriptures together, I just want to stop and pray for a moment, and then we'll look at them together. Lord, as we open up the Word of God, we thank you that it has, it's alive to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us as we look at it together. God, I pray that you would teach us out of it. You would challenge us by your Word, and that we would be changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this weekend was Halloween, and I don't know what era you grew up in, but when I grew up, when we went trick-or-treating, there was a fear that there was maybe some poisons or even a razor blade in some products that you were receiving from a house. Now, how would you feel as a kid when you went to the door, you know, you knock on the door and trick-or-treat, and you would like something, and then you receive like a piece of fruit, an apple? You're like, well, that's not what I was expecting, you know, as a kid. You're thinking, eh. And then you go home and you actually go to eat it, and there's a razor blade in there. You're thinking, like, that's a double shaft, right? You're like, you didn't even get candy for one. You're like, honk, you want to get throw that out of your bag? I don't carry that around. And then also that there might be something that would harm you. So really, you were being tricked or deceived at that point into something that you thought was good. So when I think about the word trick or trickery or being deceived, I look it up in online. It says a cunning or skillful act or scheme intended to deceive or outwit someone. And really, trickery has been going on for generations. It's really been going on since the very beginning of time. So let's go back to the beginning of time, because the Word of God really starts. There was a big bang, and God spoke, and there was a big bang, and then the world was here. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." The serpent was more, trickery. The serpent was deceiving, and all these kind of terminologies we think about. Now this past Wednesday was National Chocolate Day, and I don't know what you did on that day, but I decided to wake up early in the morning and have a piece of chocolate cake for breakfast. Now, what I assumed was that, you know, there's eggs in cake, there's flour in cake, there's milk in cake. This must be good for me for breakfast, right, on National Chocolate Day. And I wasn't really tricking or deceiving myself. I did know that it wasn't maybe the best breakfast, but what kind of things happen in life, really, where we are being tricked and deceived into things? So in verse 6 here of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "When the woman saw..." She saw something in a different light. She saw something that she was being deceived or tricked into, that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it, and she shared it with her husband. Now, Adam and Eve at this point were tricked and deceived into thinking that this was a good thing, that if they took of, you know, biblically, right? It was an apple, right? Yeah, I don't know about that. But anyways, they were tricked into eating some kind of fruit and that they would receive something, a benefit. But that was a trick of the enemy. Now I'm going to find two other stories here. We'll find one in the Old Testament, and then we'll find one in the New Testament about people being tricked or deceived. So let's flip to Genesis chapter 27. And in Genesis chapter 27, we're going to read a story about Jacob, who is a son, and he tricks his father Isaac into giving him his brother Esau's blessing. There was two sons, twin sons. Jacob was the younger son, and Esau was the older son. And the older son, Esau, really should have received the birthright. He should have received two portions, a double portion. He would have been the one that, you know, carried the family name and took the business. And Jacob was the second son, so he tricked and deceived his father into giving him his blessing. So let's read it in Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called his son Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son, here I am,' he replied. Isaac said, 'I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessings before I die.' Now, what happened here just a few chapters prior to that is that we read that Esau gave over his birthright. Esau came in from the open country. Esau, he loved to be out in the wilderness. He loved to be a hunter. He was from the north, I'm assuming, you know, north of 60. And so he was outside. He was hunting. He came in. He was exhausted. It says that he was famished and that he sold over his birthright to his younger brother, Jacob. He swore an oath to Jacob. He said, I didn't care about this birthright. You can have it. He gave it over. He's really being deceived on giving over something that was so valuable. See, it's the same story that we read in Genesis chapter 3, is that Adam and Eve were deceived into thinking that we're going to give up this relationship with God because that fruit looks tempting. And they were deceived and tricked into doing that. And they gave up a close relationship with their God for some food. And it's the same story that we see here. So let's continue to read this story in verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully to what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 choice goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Now, Esau was Isaac's favorite son. And we see here that Jacob was Rebekah's favorite son. So we see the tension going on here. Like, let's deceive your father so that you'll get the blessing here. It goes on to say in verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Oh, there's so much truth in that, isn't there? Sometimes so often we think that we're doing something that's going to benefit us or that, we, you know, it seems appealing to our eyes or this could give us some wisdom, but really we're honestly tricking ourselves, almost like the piece of chocolate cake. This actually cake will make me do good today. It won't, you know, spike my blood sugar or anything. We're tricking ourselves. So it says in verse 13, though, Jacob is pretty wise, son. He's saying, Mom, that's crazy talk. Like, if he finds out, like, I'm going to be cursed. And this is what his mother says in verse 13. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me. So his mother, Rebekah, was willing to take the blame for that. So Jacob is he's a good son. He's an obedient son. So he does what his mom says. And brings the food, and the father Isaac blesses him, and then we pick up the story. So Jacob deceived his father Isaac into thinking that he was Esau, and Isaac blessed him. Then we see Esau come in from the open country to hear that his father Isaac had already blessed his brother Jacob, and he was fuming, as he sure would be. I wouldn't be a very happy camper either. So in Genesis chapter 27, verse 35, we pick up the story. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightfully named Jacob? He has deceived me these 2 things. He took my birthright that we read about earlier in Genesis, and now he's taken my blessing. He's taken everything from me. So that's kind of where we finish off with Esau. Let's pick up Jacob in a sense now. Okay, so Jacob has been obedient to his mother. He's been tricking and deceiving his father. Let's see how the years play out now after that trickery. How does that pan out? So as we dig a little deeper, we find this, that Jacob, it cost him dearly for making that decision. We see a bunch of consequences for his actions. We see he never saw his mother again, it says in Scripture. We see his brother wanted to kill him, which I don't blame him. We see that he was deceived later on by his uncle. We see that his family became torn by strife. We also see that Esau became the founder of an enemy nation. And we also see that he was exiled from his family for years and years and years. But the ironic thing is that we see so timely in Scripture that we think, well, we're going to go ahead of God. You know, God's promised us something, but we're tired of waiting around. We're going to go ahead of God. And we end up deceiving and tricking ourselves out of something that God had promised to us. Because Jacob would have received it anyways, if we read in Scripture. Watch what it says in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger meaning Esau, than the other, Jacob. And the older Jacob will serve the younger. So we see here that God has promised them that Jacob will receive the birthright. He will receive the blessing. And who again did he say that to? He said that to Rebekah. Let's just back up a couple verses, 21 and 22 of Genesis chapter 25. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife Rebekah because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, "Why is this happening to me, Lord?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord had promised that Jacob would receive the blessing. But again, they deceived and they tricked and they wanted to move ahead, you know, not waiting for God's timing. They wanted to just make it happen on their own. And if they would have just let it play out, it would have come to pass at some point. Sometimes we just get so ahead of ourselves. We're tired of waiting. We just want to see it happen. And we do things that are against God's plans and against his word. And we trick and deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing the right thing. That's an Old Testament story. Let's flip to the New Testament. So we're in the very first book of the Bible. Let's go to the very last book of the Bible. Because in between there are so many stories, we'd have to be here for hours and hours online to share with you all those stories. But let's just flip to Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2, we pick up a story here of God looking upon the earth. And he's talking about seven different churches, kinds of churches, and God's referring to them, you know, how are you doing? When I come back, you know, how is the church doing? And we see here in chapter 2, verse 2, it says this, "I know your deeds." He's talking about the first church that he's referring to. "Your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." See, God here is referring to them that they're doing well, right? He's saying that, you know, "I know your deeds, you're working hard, you're persistent, you've got dedication, your determination. This is wonderful news. Isn't that great news to read about? Yet in spite of all of that good stuff, all the things that you're supposed to do, all the things that they're doing correctly, in spite of that, listen to what it says in verse 4. "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love." See, these people that God's referring to in the end times, he's saying, you're deceiving and tricking yourselves, thinking that all of your work, your hard work, all of your persistence and dedication will get you there, because you forgot about the relationship part of things. You forgot that the whole reason this book was written, so you can enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. And they'd lost their first love. We deceive ourselves and trick ourselves when we don't spend time with the Lord, and think that out of our goodness that God will accept us. The fifth church that God refers to here in Revelation is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Again, it says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive." Oh, you look good. You look excited. You look young and, you know, agile and all those kind of things. "But you're dead," it says. Oh, well, that's a wake-up call. In verse 5, it goes on to say, "Who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will actually acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Now, God is referring to those that are actually in relationship with him. He's saying, "I won't take your name out of the book. I will acknowledge you before my Father because you and I have relationship with you. I can tell God about you because you and I have journeyed together. There's no trickery. You're not, you know, pretending to have a relationship with me. You're not just looking good on the outside. You're not just working hard, but you actually have quiet times with me. I actually know you intimately." Oh, isn't that a great thought? And we're going to read about the seventh church here God refers to in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. God is saying here again that we're tricking ourselves and deceiving ourselves, just kind of like going through the motions, just kind of like following some trends and just kind of fitting in. God's saying, I wish you would just be sold out for me. I wish you would just be all in. I wish you would just give up everything and trust me. And it goes on to say in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, you say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Well, that's a correction. Oh, I love the word of God for that. You know, when we acquire wealth, and it's not about like, well, you know, rich people don't go to heaven. It's not what it's saying here, but it's just saying, if your security is in that, if your security is in like, well, God's blessing me and I have all this, it's because God's taking care of me, but you're tricking and deceiving yourself into thinking that that's all it's about. That God blesses the people that love him. God blesses those. Well, I think that's the deception that we could fall into pretty easily. And in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, it goes on to say, it says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with them and he with me. Isn't that just a wonderful image? Is that God is saying that I'm knocking at your door of your heart. And are you deceiving yourself into thinking that, well, all my wealth and professions, all my hard work is going to be okay. It's going to be good enough in the end. And God is saying, let me come in. And didn't we see so often in Scripture that we're deceiving ourselves with food and other pleasures of the world? And God is saying, let me provide that for you. Let me present that to you. Let me take care of you in all those different ways. Oh, that's a great thought. Let's continue to think through the idea of what's the most important thing. As we read it in Scripture, as we see in the New Testament, Jesus would say this, there's two commandments I want you to follow, love God and love your neighbor. You know, there's many people that I know that are actually a better Christian in the second half of that. Love God, love your neighbor. I know there's people that are better than me at being good, at being a good neighbor, at being a good friend, at being a good employee. There's people that are better than me at that, honestly. But there's two parts to that if we're going to follow God, is to love God. Man, we got to love God. If we just have this part of it, we're just a good neighbor, we're generous, we're happy, we're excited, we look alive, you know, we dress nice. But at the end of the day, if we don't love God, if we don't know God, then we're ultimately deceived and, again, tricking ourselves. See, Adam and Eve were deceived. We saw that so clearly. And I think about in the end times. Now, don't be concerned currently right now to think that, we're close to the end, because there's a lot of things scripturally that still have to take place before that day will come. But at some point, it will come. And I think sometimes we confuse ourselves. We think about, when Satan shows up on the scene, or the enemy, or the false prophet shows up on the scene, it'll be so obvious because, you know, Satan, like, he has red skin, right? He has horns on his head. So we'll be able to tell, oh, that's Satan. You don't follow that guy. It won't be like that, will it? Because he's going to show up, and it says that he's going to lead many away. It says that the enemy will deceive many with his false miracles or his half-truths. And how will we be able to discern who that person is? How will we be able to know to not follow him? Because it will look good. You know, like we've read in Scripture, so often things look great and they look appealing and we give in to them, but we're tricking ourselves and we're deceiving ourselves because we're actually ending up following the enemy. We're not following our God. And how will we know the difference? How will we know counterfeit miracles? How will we know crafty and weird ways? Well, like we read in the book of Revelation, it's going to be those that have a tight relationship with their Lord because they'll know truth. You and I are tricking ourselves into thinking that we're okay if we don't love God by reading his word. Because when the truth is presented in a tricky and deceiving way, there'll be half-truths in there, but we need to understand the full truth and the whole gospel. So I want to challenge you and I to read this thing, to know this thing. This thing will give you the ability. Think about when Jesus, this thing, I mean, that's a terrible way to put it, this Bible. When Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days and the enemy came and tempted him, Jesus quoted Scripture. He didn't speak from his head. He didn't speak out of his goodness. He spoke the Word of God. He challenged and he was presented with truth, and he spoke it right into the enemy. So we need to know the Word of God. So when we come out of restriction time and we move forward as a church into the future, I want us to be a church that we've talked about praying and fasting. I want us to be a church that is a Bible reading church as well. Well, I really want to encourage you, if you're watching this, to constantly have your Bible. You have a Bible. Get it out. Read it. Mark it all up. Challenge yourself. Open it up. Let it speak to you. And as a church, as we move forward again and we think about coming back and we're all in this facility together, I want us to be a church that brings our Bible to church and we actually open it, we wrestle through it, and we help our sons and our daughters find the books, and we do little sword drills and all those kind of fun things. Because I don't want to ever be tricked or deceived into thinking that we're presenting something that's not the whole truth. Man, we need truth more and more, especially as we move forward in this generation. I pray you would say amen to that. I thank you so much for your time. I value it. I hope you took something away from this time together. Let's not be deceived as a church. Let's not be tricked by the enemy's ways. Let's just be a faithful church that loves God with all of our heart, in Jesus' name.